having returned from the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, and having completed all of the holy days of God for this current year, what do we do now? Having heard all the sermonettes and all the sermons describing the awesome plan of salvation of God for men for yet another year, what do we do now? Having sung all the songs of praise and worship of God during the holy days for another year, what do we do now? What do? We wait. We wait. Yes, we wait on God. But brethren, as we are waiting, please also understand this. This waiting may not be what first comes into our minds when we hear the word wait. Waiting at a garage for your car, for the oil to be changed or the whatever's going on, you take your car in and you're sitting there and you're waiting for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours of what it is. That's not the kind of wait that I'm referring to. I'm referring to a very special kind of wait, but what we do now that the holy days are all over and we've got this period of time between now, is this lull between now and the next holy day season, we wait. We wait for God. So let us look into this timely topic of waiting on God. And if you would, please turn with me. Let's start by turning to the book of Psalm, chapter 33. Psalm 33, if you will turn there. Psalm 33, verse 18. Psalm 33 and verse 18, we begin. Psalm 33 and verse 18, and it says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that have hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So what we see is, yes, we see God's eye is upon those who fear him. And we certainly heard a great deal about fearing God during the course of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, didn't we? And yes, we did. These verses also tell us to wait for the Lord. And in this context, what we are told to wait for the Lord is because he is our help and he is our shield. He is there for us. And so we wait on the Lord. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, probably not. But when I wait on my car or something of that nature, go to the doctor appointment or waiting with someone or even waiting to get your haircut or waiting for the haircut to be finished, in my case, whatever the case is, I really don't like waiting. And I don't know if you're like that, but I think many of us are. In one way, waiting requires patience. And that's an aspect of the Holy Spirit of God. So maybe I'm just simply saying that I don't like to wait. I get a little impatient. Maybe it's because I don't have enough of that particular aspect of the Spirit of God. So maybe as I'm waiting for God, maybe perhaps I and perhaps you and many others may need to focus on our lives and take stock of our lives of, say, all of the aspects of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have this time to pray about it and to go to God and say, "Give me patience and give it to me now," right? That's what we tend to do. And so we need to go to God and ask God for those, you know, for that help, for that intervention in our lives in these different aspects. Waiting also sometimes feels like a struggle. You're waiting and you just feel uneasy. You feel at a lack of peace and you feel really un-at-ease. But what does God tell us? Well, back in Psalm, this time in Psalm 37. Let's read verses 7 and 8. Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. He says, don't fret about those things. Even while we're waiting, you know, you could take stock. You could look at it. You could go, well, I don't like this. And I don't like that the wicked looks like they're getting ahead. They're prospering. He says, don't do that. You know, don't do that. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. Now, I like one of the other translations in this much better because of the way it fits in with what we're talking about. It says, do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. And so we wait. This is the point. So it's not this struggle. It's not to be there in our lives. That's not what it is to be, because we could struggle with these various things. Well, why is this? And why is that? And why is this other thing over here? No, it says, wait on the Lord. In other words, he's going to take care of these things. We still rely upon him. We still do what it is God is wanting us to do. We still are patient, patiently looking to God, waiting for God, knowing that he's going to do what it is that he says he's going to do. So why would we be worrying about all of these other things? We would not want to do that. So what I think we also can see from these particular verses, 7 and 8, that we just read here, is that we can see from these verses that waiting on God can bring about a kind of serenity or a kind of peace in our lives from God. Waiting for God need not be a struggle at all. We know there is not too much peace in this world today, is there? I mean, all you got to do is look around. Also, there is too much strife. Just look about. We also understand there is too much confusion. There is too much noise. There is too much distraction from order and peace from God. God tells us that this is not the way He is. He's not this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. That's what we're to be reflecting. That's what we're to be about. We're to have that. And drop down to verse 40, and it tells another thing here that we see. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's where God is. That's the way God does things. That's the way He wants us to do. And so again, we go back up to those original verses, Psalm 37, verses 7 and 8, and we see that waiting for the Lord can bring a kind of serenity, a kind of peace in our lives. Not like waiting for the car to be delivered back to you. It's not the same kind of waiting, is it? That doesn't make that any more, you know, knowing God in this, in that sense, doesn't make the car come back faster. Doesn't make us be impatient, you know, waiting for it. But with God, with these things that really matter in life, these things, they can be. Brethren, I believe that too many believers fail to rest in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7, that's what it says. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That's what we are told that we are to do. And I think too many of us fail to rest in the Lord, to wait for Him. Too many believers fail to really wait for God to do what it is that God is going to do. God's going to work out all the details. We don't know beforehand what necessarily the details are of how He's going to work things out. But do we believe God? Do we trust God? Do we rely upon God knowing that He's going to do that? If we did, and we really were trusting God, then we would wait for the Lord. And as I said, I don't think too many of us really do that. And I think too many of us have what I would term as complicated lives. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, verse 46, Isaiah, verse 46. And verse 9, Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Thank you, God. Thank you that you are God, and there isn't anyone else like God. Now, we want to become like God, but we aren't there yet. And there's no one else. No president, king, dictator, ruler, whatever is going to be like God, and we know that. But God is going to be in this way that he is. Verse 10, declaring, God saying, and he declares, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God is saying, I am God, and I'm going to work out the details from the beginning to the end. He's going to be in charge. He's going to work things out. He's going to do what is best for us, always in love and mercy and kindness. That's the way he is. And this is what he is telling us. Now, we also understand that God recorded for us the history of ancient Israel so that we would learn the lessons from how they lived, not waiting on God, not relying on God, not trusting in God. I mean, we could go through point after point after point, and we could see that and there in their lives. There were some things that they did that was good for us examples, and we can see that there were things that were not so good as examples for us. And they're all there. Too many believers get caught up in some of those same things as did Israel. And what happens is this causes complicated lives. That's how I said we have complicated lives. Too many believers, too many of us have too many complicated lives. The reason is because we're not waiting on the Lord. We're working things out our way. We're looking at it from the way that I want it. We're trying to do what we want and not relying on God to work out the details. Just like with Israel. God went through that history and he told them to do things this way. And what did they do? Sometimes they did it, and sometimes they did close enough to it that it would look like it on the surface, and then other times they went the 100%, you know, went a total opposite direction. Well, that's what we do in our lives too. That's because we're not waiting on God. The biblical term here that he says, wait on the Lord. We're not waiting. We try to work it out ourselves. I'm not going to go there, but you know in the book of Samuel, where the king of Israel, placed there by God, who had been, he was told in this account by Samuel, he said, when you were little in your eyes, and you know I'm talking about Saul, he said, go and, you know, go do this, and then Samuel says, I'm going to be leaving, and I'm going to come back, and when we do, we're going to do certain things. The details of the story is not what I'm trying to get across here. It's the King Saul's reaction. He was told, wait until I return. And what did he do? He didn't. He didn't come, and he waited a little longer, and he got a little bit less patient and trusting God. I mean, this is what happened. This is it. His life became complicated out on the side of this mountain with all the people and all the things going on, and his life got more and more complicated. To the place that he took it in his own hands to do something that he was told not to do, so much because it wasn't his job, it wasn't his responsibility, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't a minister, he wasn't to do these things. And just as all of this happens, that he sacrifices and he does these things, Saul comes up. You know the story. He didn't wait on God, and the more he waited, the more complicated his life became, more pressures came upon him, and he didn't have God first. He put himself first and what the people were telling him. Do we do any of that? Do we ever do anything like that? I think we do. I think we do. If we just learn to wait on God. So here in these verses, we are told to remember the former things of old. Now, in the context, he's not talking about the story of ancient Israel. That's not what he's talking about, but we certainly can remember their stories and remember how they reacted. They did not trust in God. They did not wait for God. They tried to work out so many of these complications in their own lives, their own way. They were complicated because they made them complicated. If we would learn to trust God, trust and wait on God, our lives would be so much simpler. Just do what he says. It would be so much easier. Here in verse 10, in Isaiah 46 and verse 10, we read that some things that are to happen have not yet happened. One of those things that has not yet happened is the return of Jesus Christ and the setup of the family of God on the earth that's promised through the Feast of Tabernacles. That hasn't happened yet. And we're given instructions in the Bible as we wait for God to send Jesus Christ back. We're told some things of how we're to deal with this. The question is, are we doing those things? And it's either a trust in God or not. I mean, I'm trying to make it as simple for myself as I can. And I'm letting you share with where I'm thinking here. You know, make this as simple as possible. We don't, because what happens is when we don't wait for God, it's because in so many ways that we're not trusting God. We're not believing God. But are we doing these things? For example, how often do we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Just that one little phrase. When do we pray for the fulfillment for the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles? Do we pray for that? When Jesus taught his disciples, he teaches us how to pray. That's what he told them. He said, once in a while, if you think about it, is that what he said? No, he says, when you pray, do we do that? Is it a big part of our prayer? The desire for the return of Jesus Christ. Or, because it hasn't happened yet, and many of us have been in a church and it was supposed to have happened back in 1972. We would have been in the kingdom by 1975. We would have already been in the kingdom. That's what we thought. That wasn't necessarily what God thought. The reason we know that is because it didn't happen. So therefore, we anticipated and we tried to work details out. Do we wait for God in doing the things that he wants us to do, doing them in the way he wants us to do them? It's a real simple question. It really gets complicated. But are we doing that? Do we do that? Are we truly waiting on the Lord? All too often we hear the word wait and our minds run to it, meaning the passage of time. And in so many instances, in so many situations, that is accurate. It is the passage of time. That's true. But brethren, please understand, waiting is much more than simply the passage of time. It's not like when you go to pick up your car and you drive it off and you have to stay there and you have to wait. And you wait and you wait and you get impatient and you've read all the magazines and you don't want to read anymore and you don't want to watch what it is that's on their television, because when I've gone, I don't ever want to see what they have on. It's just not part of what I want. And so you get up and you walk around. And do you know at this one store down here in Brandon where I live, they have 38 different tires on their walls. Did you know that? How do you think I know that? I got tired of waiting. And so I start doing other things. And so from that, you know, I'm looking, I'm going, I'm not patient in my waiting. And so it triggers down to, am I patient in my waiting on God? Waiting in the Bible is more like having an expectation. It is having an expectation that God is going to do something. It is the expectation that God is going to do something in my life. Yes, in your life too, But you know, you put it down into the very personal here. It is more of this expectation that God is going to do something in your life or in my life. We have it as an expectation. That is waiting on the Lord. It is being confident that God will do what is best in my life. And yes, of course, in everyone else's life also that fears God. But do we think about that at times? Yeah, at times we do, but at other times we don't. And when we don't, we're not waiting for the Lord from the biblical perspective of what the word actually means. We're to be waiting for God. There's this expectation, a knowing, a confidence, a knowing that God is doing something. And whatever he does, it's the best. No matter what it is, however it works out, if it's exactly what I wanted, if it's absolutely opposite of what I wanted, whatever it is, I know that God is going to do whatever is the absolute best in my life. And we pray for one another. We know it's going to be the absolute that is best in your lives as we're praying for someone else. Do we think like that? That's waiting for the Lord. Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now let's go to Psalm 5, chapter 5. Psalm 5 and verse 3. I could read all the verses around it. The one verse is the one that really just hits exactly what I'm looking at. Verse 3, my voice shall you hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto you and will look up. Now, I'm going to read it to you in the NIV, New International Version, and I think it actually is clearer in this particular translation. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. Well, does God hear our voice in the morning? I mean, that's just a question. We've got to stop right there and just ask, do we? In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. The expectation is that you're going to answer. Do we expect God to answer? Do we just lay our requests before God and then expect that he is going to answer? And when he answers, is he going to answer it in love and in mercy and kindness and gentleness and all of these things? And whatever he says, it's going to be the absolute best for my life? Is that how we lay it out before God? That's what this verse is saying. That's what this psalm is telling us. Lay it out before God. And wait in expectation, a knowing and confidence that God is who he says he is. God is working out what he says it's going to work at. And God is going to hear us. I mean, we could ask the question. When your children or your grandchildren or whatever the case may be, when they come to you and they lay out their requests before you, do they expect us to answer? Are they to expect us that we're not going to answer them? I mean, I'm not even talking about that we're going to answer exactly the way they want it. Because when our children are raised, you know, when they're reared up in the way, they also understand that there are times whenever they may ask for something, and we would know better than they that this is not the best for them. I mean, they should come to that place and know that. And so they come waiting for us to give them an answer. Or do you just simply ignore them? Of course not. Of course it's not what we did. Why would we expect any different from God? Why would we not lay out our request before God and wait for the expectation? Meaning that he's going to answer it. And what he says is going to be the best for me. That's all part of waiting for the Lord. So, brethren, simply knowing what waiting means is not enough. Just knowing this is still not enough. It's interesting, but it's not enough. We need to also know why we should wait for God. Well, let's look at some of those. There are many, many things that we can learn from what we can learn and why we wait for God. I'm just going to look at a few of them. So let's take a look at them. Psalm 52, first of all, let's go to Psalm 52. Verses 8 and 9. Psalm 52, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, it says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." Do we do that? Verse 9. "I will praise you forever because you have done it." In other words, you've done what you said you're going to do all the way through. You're the same. You're consistent. You're going to always do what is right. You're always going to do what is best. You're always going to do what is loving toward us. "And I will wait on your name, for it is good before your saints." It is good before the saints for us to wait on the name of God. This is interesting. This is interesting. We are told to wait on your name. Your name there is God. As we are waiting on Him, think on some of the names of God. The names of God tell us about his wonderful, loving nature. It tells us who he is. For example, think about God as the Most High God. If you don't understand the term the Most High God, go through and do a study. Just on this one name of God. He is called this several times in scriptures. Go to those passages where this name is used. Look it up. See what the context is. See if there's a lesson that you can learn from it. Hint, you can. There are lessons where his name is used, whatever the name is. Or what about the Almighty? Why is that name used in the context where that name is used? There's a lesson in that context that we're to learn about God. Or what about some of the other attributes of God, not necessarily names of God, but attributes of God? For example, he is faithful, kind, loving, just, merciful, true, everlasting, just to name a few. There are a whole list and list and list of these words like this that describe who he is. And so as we're waiting for the expectation that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, we wait looking at his names. It's a way of spending time. It's a way of doing that. And so this would be one of the reasons why we would not just know what the word wait or the phrase waiting on the Lord means, but it would be why we would do it. What is accomplished through it? Where we learn a whole lot about God. Now let's go to Psalm 62 and see where David tells us that God is the source of our security. You want to feel safe? What's the source? Is it Brinks? Is it putting a little sign out on your yard, out by the front door? Is it putting out little security lights, lining your flower beds and up the walkway? All of those things are cute. All of those things are nice. They really look attractive. And it does deter some wicked people. But is that what our source of security is? No, it's supposed to be God. Let's take a look at this and see it in the context of waiting for the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 5. "My soul, wait you only upon God." David is talking in that sense to himself. You, me, I'm going to wait only on God, for my expectation is from Him. Verse 6. "He only is my rock and my salvation." Nobody else is going to do it. I'm not implying don't get security systems for your house and don't hook up, Brinks in your house or put out the lights or put out the sign. I'm not saying do that. That's not what I'm implying at all. I'm saying the source of real security in our lives is God. Verse 6, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. He is my security. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. He is my source of security. And we wait. And we come to understand this as we wait. Verse 5 is what we read. My soul, wait you only upon Him, for my expectation is from Him. Because He is my source of security. So we wait on God. Another thing that we learn about God as we wait on Him is that waiting brings about stability in our lives. Stability is one of those words that can be used in the context of lack of confusion or away from confusion. Remember we talked about early confusion the other day, and He says, I am not the author of confusion, but of peace. He is the author of stability in our lives. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And what we see here is that God not only is the security, offers the stability rather in our lives, God even tells us that He wants stability in our lives. And He's it. He's the source of it. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Are we going to suffer? Of course. Why? Jesus suffered, and it says, and by the things which He suffered, He also learned obedience. Now, He was obedient, but there were things that He learned by being a human being through the suffering, some of the sufferings. We go through what is called the sufferings of Christ. We also go through suffering that we pile up on ourselves because we're not trusting in God. We're not waiting on God in the right way. But He says, after you have suffered a while, that His purpose is, I'm reading in words to make it clear what He's saying, that His purpose, His, God's purpose is to make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. In other words, we waiting on God brings about stability in our lives because God is the one who brings it. And so this is what He does. In other words, God promised to us as we wait on Him that God will bring about stability for us in our lives. That's what He's saying. This is His purpose. Even as we are, as it says, after that you have suffered a while, we know it's going to happen. No one wants to talk about suffering. No one wants to go through suffering. It's a reality of the Christian life. And God uses that to see how we wait for the expectations of what God is going to do. In this context here, He tells us that the end result of that is that He is going to make us perfect. That He is going to establish us and strengthen us and settle us. Is that worth the wait? Is that worth the going through whatever it is that we're going through while the expectation is there? Trusting God that He's going to bring us through and He's going to give us this, that He is the stability in our lives? Of course it is. So now having said these things, how are we to wait? Well, again, this is not a end all sermons on this topic of waiting on the Lord. And you'll see by the end of the sermon why I'm not even trying to go through all. I'm just giving the surface of it. One of the things is that we are, of how we are to wait, is we are to wait patiently on God. And there are things that we're to be doing that is very positive as we are waiting patiently on God. We spend it in some activities. such as prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting. So tying it back to what we started with, of here is the end of the holy day year, the end of the seventh month. You know, here's the seventh month. This is the end of all the holy days for this year, for the current year. And so now we are waiting for the next holy days to come, Passover, unleavened bread, and the cycle competes all over. And as we can be taught, as we can be learning new things that He would be bringing to us. What are some of the things that we do during this downtime, as it were, as we are waiting on God? We spend more time in prayer. We spend more time in Bible study. We spend more time, more often, in meditation and in fasting and humbling the self and drawing closer to God. We trust God to stabilize our lives. Please go with me to the book of Psalm. The book of Psalm in chapter 40. Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. What He says is, He bent His head toward me. It would be like God is listening to what are you having to say. Because we learn from waiting patiently on the Lord, this is what He does. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Obviously He's saying, I waited patiently in His horrible pit and God brought me out of it. Just reading in that phrase, just reading this is what it says. I don't know what the horrible pit was in that sense, but there's some bad stuff that goes on in this world. And it happens and it overflows into our lives. And how do we deal with it? We wait patiently on God. We expect God to be involved in it. Not as we think it should be, but as He wills that it will be. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Brethren, this is describing real stability. Sometimes we may not feel real stable in our life. How do we get that? It says it. It says exactly how to do it. We wait upon the Lord. And all these things that I've talked about, we know. We lay it out before Him. We've put our words out and we expect, knowing that there's going to be something from God. The expectation is there. The process of when we put this out, this wait, this time before He answers it, whether it's immediately, whether it's tomorrow, whether it's next week, or whether it's next year, that process of giving it to Him is called waiting upon the Lord. It's an expectation. It's not just, well, whatever you want to do in this, go ahead and do it. That's not it. It's the knowing. It's this knowing that God is going to deal with this. There is yet another, and I'm going to use the term benefit of waiting on the Lord, that I want to talk about here today. And that is the benefit from waiting brings about what we would call strength. I'm not talking about strength, you know, like more muscles. I'm not talking about that. You can do that by going to the Y and just pumping enough iron, pumping enough blood into your body and do it on a consistent basis. That's going to happen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a different kind of strength. I'm talking about a godly strength, and we'll see that. This is what I'm talking about. We are to have this godly strength about us. We are to have it about us. He wants us to have this, and this is a benefit that comes from waiting on the Lord, is this strength that God wants us to have, because we see that God desires us to use our gifts and our talents and what we have, a strength that He wants us to have. I'm just using one aspect here just to throw it in here at this point. He wants us to use this ability in blessing others. We have to have this strength that I'm referring to of God to be able to be in a place to bless others. And it's one of these benefits that comes from waiting on the Lord, is to be able to bless others. Now, this requires godly strength. Go with me to the book of Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Yea, wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, you can go back, and I'm not going to do that at this point. I'm not going to do that. You can go back and you can study this, and you can see that this is what he is talking about. When our heart is strengthened, we can bless others. That's what he wants. Wait on the Lord, and he will strengthen your heart. Yes, he will strengthen our physical heart, but he's not referring to that in this context. He's referring to our heart. Our heart like his heart, that we would be a blessing to others, that we would bless others. Not just be a blessing to others, but we can actually bless others. Now, that's another subject, but that's what this is saying. Now go to Isaiah 40 and verse 31. It'd do good to read the whole of the chapter, but I just want to read down into verse 31. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. And we see what God tells us that he does for waiting. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. This is not necessarily referring to the physical strength that we can walk up and down the stairs better, or we can pick up the front end of the car if we needed to, or we can do... That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual strength. We are renewed. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. This is all Hebrew idioms. That we would mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is spiritually he's referring to. This is a spiritual application, and he's put it into a context that we would understand it physically. If you exercise and you get more strength, you can run and you would not be weary, because you're not going to be given into and be overly tired and those kinds of things. And we will walk and we would not faint. I mean, it's that kind of, and that happens. Physical strength builds up. We do these things physically. This is not what he is talking about. This is a spiritual application. The actual Hebrew literally translated here in this last phrase here would be, new feathers will grow as the old ones fall out. He renews us. Go back to the beginning of this verse. But they that wait upon the Lord. See how important waiting on God is? The expectations, the knowing that God is God, knowing that God is going to do what he says he's going to do, and whenever he does something, it is going to be, yes, for all of us, but it's going to be for my benefit, it's going to be for me, what is the best for me in this given situation. It may be yes, and it may be no. It may be opposite of what we would want. But it's going to be from God's perspective, because we've waited on him. He is going to give exactly what it is that we need in that given situation. And it says, shall renew their strength. New feathers will grow as the old ones fall out. Now, lest any of us begin thinking that waiting on the Lord or waiting on God is sitting back and doing nothing, is not in tune with what the Bible says about waiting on the Lord. It's not like waiting in the garage for them to bring the car back to me and here are your keys and I'll pay the money and you can go. It's not that at all. See, because I'm not expected to do anything while I'm waiting in the garage, right? No, I'm not expected to do anything except be there, be orderly, be decent, not do anything negative. And, you know, it's a certain style of, you know, what's expected in our behavior. But I'm not expected, in essence, to do anything. We tend to think that waiting is something that happens to us, not something that we do. When we think about waiting, that's the way we think about it. We think of waiting as a passive activity. However, the Bible makes it very clear that this waiting is active. It is not passive. We are to be involved. Go with me to the book of Lamentations. Go to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 25. Lamentations 3 and 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It's not passive. It's active. Waiting is not sitting back and doing nothing and waiting for something to happen to me. No, it's something that we're involved in. This is not a contradiction of what I've been saying. This is not a contradiction of an expectation. It's the while we're waiting, there are expectations from us in what we're doing. And the biggie is seeking God. So we see, we wait for God by seeking him. Between the end of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day and Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, the start of the new holy day cycle, we can get sleepy. We can get tired. We can become discouraged. We can become a lot of things. So as we are waiting, we need to spend more time. I've already stated this, and I'm bringing it back again and putting it in the context at the end of this. We need to spend more time in prayer and Bible study, more time in fasting and meditation, more time in really seeking God. Waiting on God is not passive. It needs to be spent in being very active. Waiting on God is not ho-hum. Oh, well, the holidays are all over. It's all over, and we've got 6 months until we, have all of this again. We don't need to do much. Wrong. This is the period of time when we are seeking God. We are really spending time and seeking God, learning more about who and what is God. It's during this time. During the holiday season, we're talking about this plan of salvation, and we go from one to the next to the next. We tie it together with, what we've done the last couple of years. We tie it together with the letters, counting the 50 days as we're going on, and then Pentecost comes, and we got that, and what do we do immediately after that? Okay, the next one is Jesus is going to come back. You know what I'm saying? So we focus on all of that, and that's good. Now we've got the period of time whenever we spend waiting on God. Seeking God. This is a time that we really get in and really seek God. The phrase, waiting on God or waiting on the Lord, that phrase in the Bible is a very interesting Bible study. If you have never spent time in an exhaustive study on the simple phrase, waiting on the Lord or waiting for the Lord, spend some quality time in prayer and Bible study and doing just that. Just that. You might just be really turned on to all that God is and all that God is yet going to do. I mean, after all, you will be seeking God in the doing that. And that's what we should be doing. And this is the time to really heavy duty seek God. And we do it by waiting on the Lord
And we do it by seeking God. Yes, the holy days are over for this year. Now, we wait for the next cycle to come. During this time of about 6 months or so, let us spend time in waiting on the Lord. What will happen if we wait this way? What will happen? Psalm 37 and verse 9. Psalm 37 and verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 34, the first part, wait on the Lord and keep his way. And that means live, practice, keep, live godly way of life. They that wait upon the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt them to inherit the land, meaning eternal life in the family of God. I don't know about you, but I think it will be well worth the wait. Waiting on the Lord. In Numbers, the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you.